Well, I'm asking you to turn to the shortest chapter in the Bible, and maybe Joanne knows what that is, the shortest chapter in the Word of God. And of course, you know that would be Psalm 117. Psalm 117. With your Bibles open, let us ask the Lord for His help today. Gracious Lord, we do thank Thee that we can have the Scriptures in our hands. Lord, we pray that we would recognize this precious treasure. Many lives were given that we might have Thy Word in our language. We can be here today and open the Scriptures together and consider the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that it would be precious to us in these days where it seems there's no open vision. Very few count this a treasure. Oh God, we pray for the day to return when there will be a high esteem of the Word of God. Lord, we hold Thy Word in high esteem. And we pray that we would be hungry and thirsty for the truth, that we would not just in lip only, but as Job in his heart said, that I desire Thy Word more than my necessary food. May it be today our souls need the truth so that we might worship Thee and ascribe the glory that is due unto Thy name. Thank Thee for the revelation of Thy Son and of all the qualities of our God that demand worship and praise. Accept our worship as we hear Your Word today and give attention to the truth. May Thy Word have free course and be glorified here and beyond. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And to seal it again upon and even deeper in our minds and hearts, let us read it together again. Shall you join me? Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. The shortest chapter in the Bible, but how sweet it is, isn't it? For us to tuck away in our hearts in times of sadness and guilt, and for us to vent our gladness and sense of belonging in Christ's great kingdom. I think the theme is simple and meant to be, why all souls should praise the Lord. But certainly the Scriptures of universal application, we could say why all of us should praise the Lord. Of course, the main questions answered, and you probably heard of how often we need to bring our six friends with us when we study the Scriptures. Someone said, I had six faithful friends. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what, how, why, when, where, and who. But, of course, in this particular chapter, the question why is developed regarding the what, that is, praising the Lord. Why all souls should praise the Lord, but I believe that we can answer the other questions as well as we develop this particular passage of Scripture. But how practical and universal it is. None are exempt. It says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. None are exempt, for it is a responsibility of all men. I've had people say, well, I'm not converted, so the responsibility is not upon my shoulders. Well, the Lord commands all His creatures to worship Him, to praise Him. And people are going to give account for the lack of praise, the sins of omission. at the day of judgment. None are exempted to responsibility, but all are included. What a privilege. What an invitation is given here. Young and old, male and female, single and multi-talented, babe and mature. I want us to think about the truth. It is reasonable for us to praise the Lord. It is logical for all of us to praise the Lord. And I intend to develop the reasons all souls, all of us, should praise the Lord, and to challenge all of us to do what it says. It's one thing to be convinced of what it says, but may God help us to go beyond and become doers of the word and not hearers only. It is a blessing to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But let us put feet to our prayers. Let us not be those that just chew the cud, but those who divide the hoof, where we have both internal and external religion, true religion. Why all of us should praise the Lord? It seems like only two reasons are given in this psalm, where we read, and you look for that indication, for, that's certainly a reason, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever is at least a second reason why all of us should praise the Lord. But I believe there's a third reason, and it's given, it's assumed, but it shouldn't be presumed. And the first reason, I believe, that all of us and all nations and all people should praise the Lord is because He is unique. The Lord is the only God. The Bible posits only one divine being. It doesn't go out of its way to prove this, although there are proofs. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Scripture says that all should praise the Lord. And the reason is, it would sound arrogant if there were many gods and one God was demanding the praise of all peoples. But He is the only God. And it is just, it is right for Him to demand the praise of all people. This name, the name of God, is Elohim, plural, but it doesn't speak of God's plural, but I believe the plural of majesty. It suggests perhaps the Trinity, but it's certainly indicating the majesty of God, the great qualities of the Lord that demand praise. We're told in Exodus 15:11, Moses spoke of the Lord who was worthy of praise because He was glorious in holiness. He was fearful in praises and He was doing wonders. Fearful in praises. He's awe-inspiring in qualities that deserve praise. That's really the idea of that particular section. Perhaps praise is a metonymy, speaking of demanding praise. For it's a quality of the Lord, like glorious in holiness and doing wonders are qualities of the Lord. So is fearful in praises, fearful, awe-inspiring in qualities that demand praise. And so, what a reason. God is unique. He is jealous of the praise of all peoples. It displeases Him that a God named Allah is worshipped when He knows it is the imagination of men. It's just a new invention of the same old thing. Baal and Ashtaroth and Malcolm and all these other gods that we read about in the Old Testament. This is just another Johnny come lately. He doesn't exist. Did He make the heavens and the earth? Does He control the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them? There is one living and true God, and He is providential. He is ruling. He is sovereign over the nations. All knees will bow to Him. All Muslims will bow to the Lord one day, as will all peoples. He is the only true God. That's why the psalmist says, all ye nations, all ye people. He isn't being arrogant. He is being truthful. He is urging people to consider that there is one living and true God. And he calls Him Lord. And of course, this is a name coined by God Himself. What title? What name can hem the Lord in? And so you have the name Elohim, God, speaking of his majesty and his power and creating the heavens and the earth. His name Jehovah, probably from the verb to be, that he is the eternal one. He was and he is and he shall be. And of course, the name Adonai, sovereign Lord over all his universe. And of course, other names like God Almighty, El Shaddai, and many different titles, names that give us one or a few more qualities. But what one name can corral the greatness of the Lord, the qualities and works of the Lord? These are condescending things that God has revealed his word to us and his name. He's giving us a revelation of himself when he gives us his names. But he calls him Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Praise the eternal one who never had a beginning. God doesn't have a beginning. You don't become God. You are God. And this is one of the evidences that the Russellites, the Arians, the Jehovah false witnesses think that is a reason why Christ isn't God. They use their favorite text, which is really foundational to their religion, in Isaiah 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So they say if Christ is formed, then he isn't God. Well, what is our answer? Christ as divine is not formed. He always was God. His humanity was formed. And they cannot understand the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we? But yet the Scripture reveals them. He is divine and he is human. He always was God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And he was directly referring to Exodus 3. And the name, the designation, I am, is parallel, is equal to Jehovah from the verb to be. I am. I was, I am, I always shall be. Christ is God. His humanity had a beginning, but his deity never did. And it certainly is a revelation. There are things in the Scriptures that the Lord reveals and commands us to believe that we cannot put our minds around, that we cannot grasp totally. And that should be a great reason why we recognize the existence of the Lord. For if we could put our minds around the truth of the Lord and feel like we have a grasp of it, this is not the evidence of divinity. This is the evidence how finite and needful we are. That there are truths about God that are great and insurmountable, but yet he tells us to search them. The Lord is God. He is unique. And by the way, the Lord Jesus taught the Pharisees and taught his people that you should have known that the Messiah would have two natures from the Scriptures. Psalm 110. He said, whose son is the Messiah? Is Christ. And they said, he's David's son. Well, yes, but he's more than David's son. For the psalm teaches that he's God's son before he's David's son. And David called him his sovereign Lord. Jehovah said unto my Adonai, my sovereign Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he said, the Messiah has two natures. And you should have known that, Pharisees, that he would be God and he would be man. From Psalm 110 and, of course, from many other passages in the Old Testament. What think ye of Christ? And the answer is, our estimation of him is too small. You can never overestimate the Lord Jesus Christ or overestimate God. How we underestimate the Lord. He is unique, worthy of praise. And because there are not many gods, What a blessing it is that our devotion is not diffused. And we're trying to diffuse it to many different gods, as the Athenians did, as so many do. But our devotion, our loyalty is condensed. It is focused solely on the one true God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is logical to praise the Lord because He is unique. Doctrine determines duty. And the doctrine of the Scriptures about God is that we believe in monotheism, one God, and Trinitarianism in three persons. And if there is one God and three persons in the one God, we are therefore to praise only that one God in His three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Scripture teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are divine. And we assume that most of the texts in the Old Testament particularly refer to the Father, and I suppose I don't have to go out of my way to prove that the Father is divine. And the cults believe that, but it's true. He is divine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I understand that it refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But most of the texts primarily direct our mind to the Father. But the Son, again, before Abraham was, I am. The Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit who is the Lord. It renames the Spirit by calling Him Jehovah. Should not we therefore praise the Lord because He is unique and there is no other? And we have been led to the only God. Isn't that merciful? To think of all the diversions in this world, to think of the deities that are taught as the inventions of men, and you and I are here with the Word of the living God before us and worshiping the true and living God. This is not our doing. This is the mercy of the Lord, that we are not in a Mormon temple, that we are not in a kingdom hall this morning, or we're not somewhere where we're worshiping ourselves or worshiping man or false gods. It is of the Lord's mercies. This is the 30th year. Actually, November will mark the 30th year of the Lord's regenerating grace in my life. But I was vulnerable, humanly speaking, up until the time the Lord regenerated me. Vulnerable to worshiping other gods. I had been worshiping myself, but I was hitchhiking home 30 years this November at 1 in the morning from a tavern. How did I know who was going to pick me up? It could have been a Mormon. It could have been a Hindu. It could have been an atheist. It could have been anyone. And by God's grace, it was a Christian, a true believer. Come on in. Have a seat. Where do you want to go? Just want to go to my dorm. And he began preaching. I wasn't happy. I just want to ride home. But halfway there, the Lord said, it's time to listen. So it was God's grace to give me a Christian to pick me up, but then to corral my heart and to humble my pride and to put me in a listening position. Wasn't it the Spirit of the Lord that was regenerating me or preparing my heart, sowing the seed, breaking apart the fallow ground? By God's grace, I preach for and I preach about the living God. The Lord is the only God. That's why all of us should praise Him. But uniqueness demands the praise of all, we ask as we continue the thoughts in the text, but is this God approachable? He's unique, but someone who is high and lofty, doesn't He all, as we know in this world, the high and the lofty want the attention and the company of the high and the lofty. But what about you and me? Will this unique God be approached if we have offended this living God? But it says in this text that a reason that we should all praise the Lord is because His merciful kindness is great toward us. The second reason is that the Lord is a saving God. He's not just a unique God. He's a saving God. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. How shall sinful creatures praise the Lord who is high and lofty? We would praise Him by becoming vessels of wrath. We would praise His wrath and His justice. We deserve to perish forever and ever. And yet, the psalmist says, praise Him because there's merciful kindness with this unique God. And it's great toward us. And the word merciful kindness is actually one word. It speaks of His covenant mercy. It's not merely, by the way, a disposition of kind feeling, merciful kindness. Nor it's usually translated mercy or mercies. And we think of mercy as just a disposition to be kind. God has a disposition to be kind, but it's because of His covenant mercies that He has pity, that He has a disposition to be kind. In His justice, He would have been perfectly to vindicate His nature. It would have been perfectly just to cast us all into hell. But in His love, He swore in Christ to save and elect people. His covenant mercies is really, His covenant speaks of His oath, as it says in Hebrews 6, that God swore to Abraham that He would save him, that He would save His descendants in Christ. And since He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. And that's a great comfort to us. We have God's promise that He'll save us, but we have also God's oath. An oath is a confirmation of the promise, is an end of all strife. And that, to us, should be a tremendous proof of eternal security and eternal salvation. What is an oath? An oath is made between at least two individuals with God as witness. And in other words, if I swear to you, really, marriage vows are really marriage oaths. A man and woman swear to one another with God as witness that they will be faithful to each other. But if they are not faithful, they are saying, Lord, You judge me if that's the case. It's serious to enter into marriage oaths, call them marriage vows. What did the Lord say? I will save, he was agreeing with the elect people, I will save you in Christ. As He makes atonement for sin, I will wash your sins away in His blood. And if I don't do that, I will judge myself. And that was the picture when the Lord had Abraham divide those animals in Genesis, and the Lord walked between. In other words, the Lord was saying, this will happen to me if I don't keep my covenant with you, Abraham. The Lord says, I will judge myself. I exalt my word above my name. And sometimes we wonder, it sounds like you can't get your mind around it. The Lord, in other words, is saying that my promise, my oath, I put my name on the line to fulfill what I promise and what I swear. What a tremendous text for us to be comforted. If we're regenerate in Christ and we've been washed in His blood, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God won't separate us from His love. Of course, all the secondary things. If God won't separate us from His love, are we worried about the devil? Are we worried about whether we'll separate us from His love, or someone else will separate us from His love, or something else in heaven or earth or under the earth? Things present, things to come, things past. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's the saving God. And this word, covenant mercy or merciful kindness, and I give you a couple texts where it indicates it is dealing with salvation. Deuteronomy 7:9, keeping covenant and mercy. The word mercy is the same word. And His covenant is dealing with His saving grace with His people. Psalm 6:4, oh, save me for Thy mercy's sake. Oh, save me for Thy covenant mercy. Oh, save me for thy merciful kindness. In other words, oh, save me because of your oath. Oh, save me because of your promise. Don't save me because of anything that is in me. And I know my sins deserve wrath. Don't save me for my sins. Save me for your oath's sake. That is the foundation. His covenant, his oath, his word to save us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And his compassions flow from his mercies because of his loving word and promise and oath to us. And he is I am. He is eternal. He cannot become unfaithful. I love that text in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful because of his covenant mercies. He has sworn to save us. But just, he hasn't relaxed his law. He hasn't lowered his standards to save us. He is faithful because he has sworn to save us. He's just when he saves us because he punished Christ. Some say, well, didn't God lower his standard? If he said that he would have to punish sin, how then could he bring you into heaven? No man could have ever concocted the atonement of Christ, the incarnation of God. That was the only way for God to be just and save sinners justly. And he's faithful every time and just, vindicating his holiness and his wrath in saving sinners. Lord, forgive me because you have promised to do so in Christ. And it vindicates you. It honors you because you punished Christ in my place. It was free, but it cost the Lord his life. Salvation is not cheap. It's free, but it is not cheap. Lord is a saving God. He loves to save, and he saves to love. And it says his merciful kindness is great toward us. The word great is speaking of powerful, mighty. It's used in Genesis 7:19 of the waters prevailing over the earth. And in Daniel of the Lord confirming his covenant. In other words, it speaks of his covenant mercies as irresistible. When it comes time to save his elect, he will make them willing in the day of his power. Why? Not because he causes the old nature to desire him, but he removes that old nature. He takes away that heart of stone, and he puts a new nature there that loves him, that repents, that believes. They are graces, not works, by which God rewards us. But repentance and faith are evidences of a new nature that God has placed within us. His covenant mercies are mighty, aren't they? Mighty. Overwhelming and overcoming our wickedness. We had fled from the Lord like Jonah. We wanted to get to the other side of the world. And the Lord saved us. He went after his lost sheep. And we were born not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. Aren't you thankful it pleased the Lord to save your soul? It pleased him. It still pleases him. And the devil would whisper in our ears, give us doubts about God. Well, God saved you for this reason and for that reason, not because it pleased him. But to think that God saved me because he loved me. I tell you, that's inspiration for service. That's a humbling thought that the God of glory, while I was a sinner, not looking ahead after he saved me, but while I was yet a sinner, he loved me. While I was yet putting my fist in the air like an ant under a man's shoe and saying, there is no God, and who is that God? When I was a young man in a lightning storm, I took a rod out in my backyard and I dared God to strike me. And in his grace, he didn't strike me. What a pygmy I was, an ant under a man's shoe, and yet the Lord, because of His covenant, didn't strike me. The Lord is approachable. Praise isn't unto salvation, but it flows from salvation. Praise is comely for the saints. Should we not praise Him because He has saved our souls? It's logical, it's reasonable for all of us to praise Him. And you know, there's evangelism in this text. Do you note that? The psalmist says to the nations and to the peoples, praise the Lord because His merciful kindness has come to us. And we hope it comes to you. It's not just the New Testament that there's an evangelistic fervor, a desire for sinners to be saved. He wants the nations, the peoples, the Gentiles to consider His loving kindness, His covenant mercies to the Jews, that they might recognize that the Lord intended from the very beginning to save more than Jews. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Noah wasn't a Jew. Adam wasn't a Jew. Rahab wasn't. The Gibeonites. The Ninevites. Here we are in Canada. The Lord's gospel has gone across the ocean. He desires to save Canadians and all peoples, all nations. Isn't it logical? If you're saved this morning, to praise the Lord is reasonable service. And yet how often we are distracted from praise. We draw attention to ourselves, or we come with so many burdens on our minds that our hearts are not venting toward the Lord in praise. Psalm 100 says that we should enter into His gates with thanksgiving, prepare our hearts before we come. The Lord gave all those songs of degrees, those psalms of degrees for the people to ponder as they were going to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Don't come with your own personalities thrust forward. I know we all have burdens, but cast them upon the Lord, that all the attention might be drawn to our God, who can provide our needs and protect our persons, who can take care of us. These burdens are nothing to Him who made the worlds with a word. Should we not all praise the Lord because He is a saving God? If you're listening this morning and you've not known that regenerating grace, and perhaps your attention's been drawn to the Lord, Jehovah, the unique God, for the first time in your life, praise the Lord that His grace has brought you to His Word. And may you behold His Son who made atonement for the souls of His people. And may this be the day of your salvation, friend. Perhaps you're a believer and you've been trampled down by this world, and you've been, as the Scripture says, we're not to become entangled with the affairs of this world. You've become entangled with the affairs of life, and your heart that used to praise God is now complaining, and there's divisiveness. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I hope that your heart now becomes disentangled, that you see the greatness of your God, and that He's worthy of praise, and that you get back on the right track. The day of our restoration, we're restored. As it says in Isaiah, you were angry with me, but now you've comforted me. And Isaiah needed reviving. He was giving a testimony to a reconciliation, that gospel aspect, but he was speaking also to backsliders, that the Lord loves to restore His people back into fellowship with Himself. Let's not lick our wounds. If we have become complaining and entangled with the affairs of this life, the Lord is here to forgive and to restore, that we might all praise Him, return to praising Him. We find this God is unique and approachable, but is it always so? The gods of the heathen are fickle and capricious. Will he ever change? You ever had the devil whisper in your ear, but how do you know it's going to be eternal? What if the Lord changes his mind? What if 10,000 years, we sing 10,000 years. If the Lord would change his mind in 10,000 years, I'd be on needles and pins in heaven. I couldn't enjoy heaven if I wondered. But a reason to praise the Lord is that he's unique, that he is saving, but he's faithful, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. He'll not change his mind. The Lord is a faithful God, and that is a reason to praise him. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. What is truth? Truth means truthfulness, dependability, in accordance with the fact. Certainty of what is being conveyed. God is what he said he is. He's not a man that he should lie. There's no mental gymnastics. When you read the promises of God, he means what he says. He plans to save us forever. And merciful loving kindness, or merciful kindness, is parallel here with truth. And mighty is parallel with eternal. His loyalty is dependable and his greatness is forever. He's dependable forever. He keeps his oath, or else he'll suffer. And God doesn't suffer. It is reasonable to praise the Lord because he is unique. He is the saving God and he is the faithful God, keeping covenant. He said he would become our Savior and made atonement for our sins. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises to be that forever. I'm the way, I'm the direction. If you want to know the direction to true life, to eternity, look to Christ. Look away from your works. He's the direction. You say, where do I turn? Where do I look? Behold the Lamb of God today. He's the way, he's the direction for you to take to heaven. Every other direction leads to damnation. And he said he's the truth. He's the revelation. He's he reveals the facts involved in eternal life, the doctrines. And he is the life. He's the satisfaction. He brings peace to the soul. Should we not all of us praise him for his faithfulness? We have been so disloyal. How often have we lacked in loyalty and devotion and allegiance? But there's forgiveness with the Lord. He is great and he is faithful. And so we speak of the why of praise and the who that we ought to praise and the who that should praise. All, this is categoric. Certainly all of us, verse 2. But God is indiscriminate, desiring all nations and peoples to praise him. We should preach to every creature because the Lord saves people from every land and tongue. Where should we praise the Lord? Should we not in all places, but especially in his house? This is a place for praise. May it always be that. Whoever would come here for the first time or again, and all who have been coming, would know that when they come here, that the Lord is praised. It's hallelujah, not hallelujah, man. Hallelujah, Jehovah. Praise the Lord. We know that songs, and we ask, how do we praise the Lord? Well, maybe I should back up and say, what is praise? Maybe we assume that we understand what praise is. What does it mean to praise? Is it something that doesn't need defining? We just know what it is? Perhaps. But praise is exalting the Lord, lauding him, lifting him up, magnifying, commending him, glorifying him, that our hearts are ejaculating with praise. There's exaltation of the Lord. That we are spontaneous and deliberate in our praise of God. We commend Him to one another as we sing praises in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But it speaks about to one another. Many of our psalms and hymns are, we're encouraging each other to praise the Lord. There's fellowship going on in our worship. But there's worship going on as we praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How should we praise the Lord? Think of the blessed variety, the vent to our minds, hearts, and souls. We praise the Lord with song, with meditation, with tithes and offerings, with fasting and prayer, with oaths and vows, teaching, sermons. You know, one thing that has gripped me in the last few years is that I'm worshiping the Lord when I preach. This is a means of worship. This is a means of praise. And is it wonderful that because there's one God, that there are messages being preached and taught throughout the world on the one being? That's how great and precious and important He is. And to the natural man, it would seem arrogant that every church and all peoples are preaching on the God of heaven and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and His Son. In the realm of man, it would be arrogant, and yet that's what takes place. How men are lauded who can hit a little golf ball a few hundred yards, and they're dying while they're hitting. They're aging. So what that you can hit a baseball over a fence? Mickey Mantle feared for his life before he was dying. So what? Because I can be an actor on a stage. John Wayne had fear in his heart before he died. What then? The God of heaven has made the worlds, and He controls the worlds. He's made men and women and boys and girls. He's become man and lived and died for us. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. After He judges every individual. Now that is impressive. And yet we exalt man. And today, the Lord's Day, how many are profaning the day that God intended to lift up His Son and magnify God for His atoning wisdom and grace and power. What a blessed variety of ways that we have to praise the Lord. Let alone working and playing and eating and drinking to the glory of God. Everything that we do should redound to God's glory. In a real sense, our lives should be doxologies to the Lord. We sing a doxology. We should live a doxology. Mind, heart, and soul, all praising our God. That's how we should live our lives. People should see and hear a doxology to God. It is reasonable, it's logical for us, for all of us, for all of you, for all nations and peoples to praise the Lord because He is unique. There is no other. He is saving. He judges, yes, but He saves by His grace. Be saved today. Or be judged tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. And He is faithful. He will keep His word. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to become capricious. He is, as He says He is, the faithful God. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And the conclusion, therefore, is, praise ye the Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to practice what Thy Word preaches to us, to be doers of the Word. And what a delight it is and shall be for us to laud Thee, to commend Thee, to praise Thee, to exalt Thee. May none be left behind in this congregation today, and those who are listening, draw them out to fulfill this truth. Save souls. Revive those who have been ensnared in the world and preoccupied with themselves. May they keep their mind and their heart now upon the King of glory. Frustrate the devil, we pray. Demolish his kingdom. Continue to build yours, we ask. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. What a blessing to have your word opened. Lord, may this whole day be devoted unto thee as a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. May we practice for heaven. O God, may heaven be in our hearts. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, joyfully and knowledgeably, wholeheartedly, until we join the church of the firstborn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us now turn in our hymn books to Psalm 117a. Psalm 117a, and we'll stand and sing this hymn, this psalm together to God's praise. It's to the tune Old 100th, which we know. From all that dwell below the skies, O let Jehovah's praise arise, and let his glorious name be sung in every land, by every tongue. Let us stand together. Pray, O Lord, that each one of us may praise thy name on this thy holy day. Give us, we pray, that sense of thy presence and thy power. Depart us in thy fear and with thy blessing upon us, and bring us again to thy house this evening that we might worship thy great and holy name. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you.